So next week we begin a new series as you sort of kick off the I guess it's not officially fall yet, but our fall season. We'll start next week through the book, the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And since we had sort of that 1 week in between, before September started, I provided a link for you all last week to vote on what the topic of today's sermon would be. And we received several topics that sort of were at the top there. And the winner in today's sermon topic will be on the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to add that another topic that received a lot of votes was on the topic of anxiety and depression. And I won't be preaching on that today, but you are in luck because I have preached on that, I think, 3 times. And you can go to our website, and on the website, there's the little search bar right at the top. And if you just type in depression in the website, that'll take you to the sermons that are there, and then also some resources and some blogs on the topic as well. And so there's all sorts of stuff there. So if you came here hoping that I would be speaking about that, don't worry. You can drive home listening to a second message by me. What could be better than that, right? All right, so to start us off this morning, I want to show you my son, this is Paul's, new phone. He got it for his birthday. This is a Galaxy S24 Plus. We got it refurbished off of eBay about a month and a half ago. And let me tell you, it's shiny. It has some really cool features on it, and it has a nice big screen. So he likes it a lot, but fast forward to about 2 weeks ago, and we had taxied to the beach at Cozumel, Mexico. My kids were so thrilled to be getting in the water at the ocean, and so they threw their stuff on the chair, and they ran into the ocean, and my son had forgotten that his new phone was still in his pocket. So he hands it to me a few minutes later, and there's water dripping out of the bottom of it. The camera, the lenses are filled with water, and we set it on a towel. We're in the middle of the we're in the Caribbean and the Gulf, and so there's no fixing it that day or that week, and so I just hope for the best. And apparently the best didn't work. So the phone never turned on again. I took it to a couple different repair places here in New Hampshire. But New Hampshire, you let me down because apparently a phone that's dropped in the ocean can't be repaired, okay? So somehow this phone is, they told me, is essentially a big fancy paperweight. Now, what's going on with it? Well, why did this never turn on again? Well, it's because there's some sort of corrosion that's called a short. There's a short inside. And so it's no longer getting the power that it needs. And so, again, I took it some places. They confirmed this week. And so I have this new paperweight in my office. And you see, what this emphasizes is that if there's no electricity or power, then there's no power in here. And that's what we're going to be exploring today when we talk about the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And I hope to show you that the Holy Spirit empowers Christians to do his work. However, as we're going to see, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But not every Christian is living empowered by the Holy Spirit like they should be. So here's how I'm going to break down the message today. First, we're going to talk about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how these two things are different, looking at it from the Bible. And then I'm also going to mention some incorrect beliefs about baptism and filling from our Pentecostal friends. And then finally, I'll talk about a little bit of application about how this applies to us today. And listen, if you will take to heart what I talk about today, and not necessarily just what I talk about, what we see from Scripture, then your spiritual life can be dramatically improved and empowered. And so this is a very important message for Christians. But if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, and as we're going to see, this is a very important message for you as well. And so here is the first section, if you have your teaching sheet that's in the bulletin. And this first section we're going to look at is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus was crucified and then rose from the dead, but this is before he ascends into heaven, he gave this message to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. So in verse 4, it says, "And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So baptized, notice he said baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the incident in Acts chapter 1 that he's talking about is referring to the very next chapter in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has already ascended into heaven. The disciples are now on their own. They're staying in Jerusalem, waiting and praying and all this stuff. And then it says in chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In fact, this pattern continues throughout the book of Acts. So we just read in chapter 2 about the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, but we're going to see that there's this this pattern that shows how the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is spreading just beyond the immediate group to Samaria and then to beyond. So for example, in Acts chapter 8, I won't read it, Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritans, which are sort of like half Jews, half non-Jews. And they're somewhat close to the Jews, but Peter and John lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to the Gentiles. Those are the non-Jews. And suddenly they receive the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in tongues. And then the same thing happens to John's disciples in Acts chapter 19. And so this book, the book of Acts, the author is showing us how the Spirit of God is not just for Jesus' closest people, his disciples. The Spirit of God is for all people, not just the Samaritans, but the Gentiles too, the non-Jewish people. Now, there are some who read Acts, and I hear this from time to time, and they see all these amazing things that happen. All these, the miracles and the speaking in tongues and all that. And they're like, wait a second, that's not happening in my life. And we need to remember a couple of different things, three things. First of all, that there may be a reason why the Spirit's not working in your life, that you may be doing something to quench the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk about that at the end of the message. But second, I want to remind everyone that the Holy Spirit can and still does work in powerful ways. However, and I want to add, nowhere do we see in the Bible that the Spirit has ceased working, that the Spirit has ceased working in certain ways. But the events that we see in the book of Acts are dramatic and amazing because it's an inaugural event. And it was dramatic because it was the start of something new. And so God here is making a statement. I want you to think of it sort of like a wedding. So generally speaking, weddings are fancy. They're full of excitement. I remember when I got married, I wore a tux. I even, for pictures, I got to put on a top hat. I was very excited. I don't know if my wife was excited about it, but I was excited. I even got the stick. I was all decked out. My wife wore this beautiful white wedding dress. But guess how many times we've put those clothes on since the wedding? Zero. Now, partially it's my fault. I wouldn't fit in those clothes anymore. But that's a whole other issue. But we were fancy because we were celebrating the start of a marriage. And you see, Pentecost was sort of like a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And God was showing people that something new and exciting and powerful was starting. But what exactly was going on when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? And so we get a better explanation of this from 1 Corinthians. And so I want to read from chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And so Paul's talking in this passage about spiritual gifts in the church, and he says this. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized in the one body." There's that word, baptized. "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Speaking of all believers. And so here we can gather that all followers of Christ were baptized through the Spirit into one body. And this gives us an important clue that it's for all Christians. And so this helps us connect his thoughts from 1 Corinthians 12 into another passage, and this is in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So putting this all together, we can see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit filling a person for the first time when they become a Christian. And I think there's a typo there in your teaching sheet, and so you can just add that little word that was missed there. It's on the screen. And so you may say, "Okay, Kyle, but what's the big deal with having the Holy Spirit inside of me? You know, it talks about a Pentecost coming and waiting and filling us, but why is it so important for us today?" Well, if you just asked that question, you've just opened a big can of worms. And so I'm going to try to talk about this very quickly, but I'm going to give you three benefits to having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And this is not an exhaustive list, but the first one is assurance of salvation. So in Ephesians 1, we already read that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he is the guarantee of our future with Christ. So for those of you who have purchased a home or a car or something expensive, you understand this, where when you make a big purchase, you have to put a deposit down and then pay for it later, unless you're super rich and you just pay for it all at one time. But for most people, you put a deposit down, and then you pay the rest over time or later. And so in essence, what Paul's saying here in Ephesians is that the Holy Spirit is like a down payment to us so that when Christ returns, he will finish what he started with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first, assurance of salvation. Second is transformation into Christ's likeness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And the fancy word that it might be thrown around from time to time that you might hear is the word sanctification. Sanctification, that's growing close, growing more and more like Jesus Christ. And as you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, you slowly grow to become more and more like Jesus. So you have power to overcome sin. The fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience. And what we see in Galatians 5, grow more in your life. And so, in other words, the Spirit transforms you to become more like Christ. And then the third benefit we see is empowerment for witness and service. He says in Acts 1:8, again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So many times, God asks us or leads us to do things that seem impossible. And maybe it's getting rid of sin in your life or taking a stand at your work, a matter of integrity. Maybe it's serving in the children's ministry at church. Maybe it's going to the other side of the world to be a missionary. So whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is there to empower you to do what you can't do, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do. Now, let me just pause there and ask you, does all of that sound good? Doesn't that sound like something that we want in our life? Because there's some awesome benefits to being a follower of God. And the good news, as I've already said, is that every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has all these benefits that I just talked about. Now, before moving on to the next section, I want to just point out that there are some Christian groups, such as the Pentecostals, that believe that Spirit baptism is a second separate experience. And so they would say something, it's different for different groups, but something like when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit would come in, but to be empowered, you would need to be baptized with the Spirit, which would be accompanied by speaking in tongues. And so there's sort of like this, almost like two separate classes of Christians, the non-baptized in the Spirit and the baptized in the Spirit, the ones who speak in tongues and the ones who don't. But I hope you can see that from what we've looked at so far, that's not what Scripture points to, that all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit at conversion. I had to take out the whole part about speaking in tongues and everything, just because we were running out of time. But it is not required, nor even necessary, to show that you're baptized or that the Holy Spirit's in you. The only thing that you need to have the Holy Spirit in you is to put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. All right, moving to the second part, and that is the filling of the Spirit. So we've talked about the baptism of the Spirit, where at conversion, the Holy Spirit comes and fills believers. But we see several instances in the book of Acts where people who have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, meaning they've been filled already, are filled more or again. For example, in Acts chapter 4, Peter is speaking to a crowd. Some of the rulers come up and question him. And in verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So why is the author pointing out that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit when we already know that from Acts chapter 2? He was at Pentecost. This happens throughout the book of Acts. I'm not going to read every single example, but it's not just the disciples. It's just all different Christians doing different things are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so one verse in Ephesians helps shed light on what it means in this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is writing to Christians in verse 18, and he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, normally, I don't talk a lot about Greek grammar, but this is important for us to know. The English words to be filled or be filled with the Spirit that we see in the ESV translation come from the Greek word that is in the present imperative tense. And the present imperative tense points to something that should be done continuously. And so Paul is not just saying, be filled with the Spirit one time. Grammatically speaking, he's actually saying, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit refers to an event that can happen repeatedly. Now, how is that possible? Now, some might object, saying, if you're already full of something, how can you be more full of filled with something? And if that's you, and I've certainly had that thought, you're probably thinking of the Holy Spirit in terms of like a cup. Your life is a cup, and the Holy Spirit's the water, and there's only so much that can go in there before it runs out of room. And so there's limited space. But a slightly better analogy, though still imperfect, this is not a perfect analogy, but slightly better one would be a balloon. And so an unsaved person would sort of be like a balloon that has no air in it. So if I would squish this down, and no air and no access to air. I was looking into trying to put up a vacuum chamber up here, but it was getting too expensive, and we're trying to keep our budget sort of tight right now. So you're just going to have to let me use my hands, and let's pretend, okay? So an unsaved person would sort of be like, no air and no access to air. But then when a person becomes a Christian and they're baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, then not only do they have a little air in them, but then they have more access to air. So suddenly, they're filled up. They're filled up like this, and they have some air in them and access to more air. Then there's times when that person can be filled with the Spirit even more. For example, we'll just call this guy Mr. Orange. Mr. Orange starts reading the Bible on a regular basis, getting in the Word. But even more than that, he starts getting the Word and then applying it to his life. Well, the Spirit starts filling him even more. And then, as he's convicted, he starts getting the sin and the idols out of his life. Well, that does even more of a filling. And then he goes to church and he starts singing and glorifying God, and he gives an offering and he studies the Word of God on Sunday morning. And the Word and the Holy Spirit fills him even more. And then he goes out, Mr. Orange goes out and seeks to be a light in his community by witnessing to his neighbors or to the guy at the gas station. And as he's doing this, as he's being a witness, the Spirit is like, yeah, I'm gonna empower you to do even more of this. My wife is like, you better not pass out on stage. So these and other things lead a person to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. However, I want to point out that the opposite is true as well. I'll talk about this at the end of the sermon. So you neglect getting in the Word. And then you choose to pursue sin in your life instead of obeying the Spirit. And then this can happen all throughout your life. So you being filled is... using the language of Acts, is not a one-time thing. And so you get back in the Word of God. You get back in the church. You have an accountability partner. And all of a sudden, so you're more and more filled. So you may be wondering, though, and I'm done with the balloon. I wasn't sure what to do with it. So I was thinking, and then Jesus returns and you're raptured, and then there you go. Amen. Not real not real theologically sound there as he putters to the ground. I didn't know what to do with a full balloon. See, a vacuum chamber would have been so much better. So you may be wondering, though, if I'm receiving all the benefits at baptism, at that initial filling, then what's the benefit of further filling? Well, all the benefits that I talked about for the first one, for the baptism, increase as you're filled with the Spirit. So you will feel a deeper assurance of salvation, a closer Christ-likeness. You're going to transform more and more like Jesus Christ. You're not going to be perfect, but you will grow more like Jesus Christ. And perhaps most notably, you will be further empowered for witness and service. Now, turning to application, I'm going to ask two questions as we are headed in the direction of wrapping up. So question number one is, how can we be further filled with the Spirit? Now, I've mentioned some of these in our little balloon with Mr. Orange, but let me list out some ways so that you can have them on your sheet. You can bring them home. You can study them more this week. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit, more filled? And the first one is this: intentionally yield your life to the Spirit's control. Ephesians 5:18 again. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So if we think about this, getting drunk is like losing control and becoming intoxicated. But the opposite is yielding your life over to the Spirit. So just as we can yield our life to alcohol, we can also yield our life to the Spirit. And so as we do that, we will be filled more with the Spirit. The second one we see from Scripture is obedience. In Acts chapter 5, Peter says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? To those who obey him. So obedience to God in his word opens up a path for the Spirit to fill us further. I want you to think about it. Think of it like a messy living room. Here's a picture of my living room. Maybe not quite, but this is probably what it would look like after chore time. So the kids have already said they cleaned everything. Now, would it be hard to have many people in this living room? Let's say I wanted to have a Super Bowl party and invite everyone over to my house to watch the Commanders play. What would I need to do in order to get people and make enough room for people to come in there? Well, I would have to clean up. I'd have to declutter. And listen, that's what obedience is. Obedience is getting the clutter and distraction of sin out of your life. And that allows then room for the Holy Spirit to come in more into your life. And this, of course, means that we need to be in God's word and know what his words say in order to obey the words of God. And so we need to be in the word of God on a regular basis. Here's the third thing that we see from Scripture on how we can be filled with the Spirit, and that is worship through singing. So in the next verse in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, but be filled with the Spirit, in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about singing hymns and psalms and songs. But notice that he says that we're singing to one another. So in other words, yes, there is certainly power in singing them in your car, in your shower, worshiping God in that way. But there is something special about being in church, in this community here that we've gathered together to worship God together. So there is power in singing together. And not just begrudgingly standing at the pews, Oh, praise to God, the Father. What time is it? How's my fantasy sports team doing? Oh, all praise to God, the Son. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. So it's singing with joy and thankfulness. Now, by the way, I'm not saying emotionalism. So joy can certainly lead to emotions, but the spirit is not indicated by just emotions. There can be emotions, but it's by that joy, by God working your life. And you're like, I have been saved. I've been made alive, and I'm going to sing to my Savior. Fourth way that we can be filled with the Spirit is through prayer. In chapter 4, Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so as we approach God with eager expectation, praying to him and asking him for help, and praising him and thanking him, he answers. And it might not be in some emotional way. So notice in this, if you were to read further, what happened to the group as they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, they didn't start dancing around or falling over laughing or anything that we might see on TV. What happens is they went out and told other people about Jesus. They were bold in their faith, and that's what the Holy Spirit did in them. Now, I do want to point out, this is a shameless plug, that the last two things that I talked about, so worshiping through singing and prayer, and then in going to church every week, these are things that we do on a Sunday morning, and then also that we're going to be doing every month, starting this Tuesday. And the first Tuesday, we're gathering for a congregational prayer time. We're going to be taking time to pray. We're going to be taking time to praise as well through singing. And so I want to encourage you that maybe some of this message is like, maybe I need to pray more. I don't know how to pray. Well, come and join us as we pray together. And I can promise you that you will not be asked to do anything that is uncomfortable for you. So if you're not comfortable praying in front of people, you can just sit there and be quiet and listen to others. And so this is a great opportunity to grow in your prayer life, but also as a congregation to gather together and to be in prayer together. And who knows what this Holy Spirit might do in and through us. And so let's approach God, church, in worship and prayer, and see what he does. Here's the last way that I'll mention that Scripture points to people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's being a witness. So in all throughout Acts, we see people filled with the Holy Spirit because they are stepping out and being a witness in some way. So the more that you go out and do his work, the more that he will empower you to accomplish it. And so if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit more, if you want to be more empowered by the Holy Spirit, then get out and be a witness in your community. Before I close, I want to talk about briefly the opposite, and that's, how do I quench the Spirit? Because there's a scary passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is at the conclusion of his letter. He's sort of writing some last thoughts where he says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so these all sound familiar, right? We've talked about them. These are things that can promote the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. But then he says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So what does it mean to quench? Well, quenching is resisting or stifling the Spirit's influence in your life. And so I want to try to illustrate this by, I'm going to invite, Paul, are you available back there? Come on up the stage real quick. Run on up because we only have a minute or two. Now, Paul already knows this, but Paul, when's my birthday? It's in January, yes. Yeah. So my birthday is only 4.5 months away. So I thought this morning would be a good time to do a birthday cake for me. What do you think? And we can light some candles. And so go ahead and let's see. I'm going to have you stand right there. And I want you to go ahead and start lighting up those birthday candles. Now, there you go. Yep, get them lit. So lighting candles represents being further filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as you pray, as you go out and be a witness, more and more of these candles are being filled. But then, let's say you start to get lax over time, and you start doing things that prevent you from being filled. You stop praying. You stop worshiping. You stop being a witness. You engage in sin and all these things. And so what happens is that you start to quench the Holy Spirit, and quenching would sort of be like water on the fire. Now, I do want to preface this by saying that I was originally going to bring out a fire extinguisher, but apparently Google says you can't spray a fire extinguisher on your son. I Googled it, so I decided it wouldn't be a good idea. So we went for the next best thing, and that's a squirt gun. But the squirt gun is sort of like that water on it, and it makes it harder to light. And so I'm not saying that you lose the Holy Spirit, but oh, you can't even light it up right now. There you go. All right, start lighting them up again. But as you get this, like start to quench the Spirit with doing these things that are contrary to the Spirit, engage in sin, then the Holy Spirit is quenched in your life, and it's harder and harder to fill it up more. Not impossible. It can dry out. It can happen later on. But the more and more things that you do, the harder it is for it to be filled. There you go. All right, let's give our son, my son Paul. Thank you. Happy birthday to me. And Paul gives examples of this in the next couple of verses. So verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And so real quickly, what can we do to quench the Spirit? Well, despising prophecy is one of those. 1 Corinthians 14:3 describes prophecy as Spirit-inspired speech that builds up and encourages and consoles believers. So for example, if I'm doing my job, then the pastor preaching and encouraging you could be a form of prophecy. And if you despise that, you've just heard a message and you go out and you're like, "That Pastor Kyle using a squirt gun at church, I don't like him. He's boring. He doesn't wear a tie, and I'm not going to listen to him," or whatever it may be. You know, for whatever reason, you don't want to listen to me and to the message, and that will quench the Spirit in your life. Another example that he gives is to quenching the Spirit is engaging in sin. So this is yielding your life to sin instead of the Spirit. We also quench the Spirit, as I've already said, when we don't do things. So that's neglecting prayer and worship. So the less that we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the less the Spirit controls our life. And then lastly, neglecting being a witness. So if being a witness is one way we're empowered, then not being a witness will quench the Spirit in our life. And so I hope that you're gathering here that your actions impact your life. So even the things that you do in secret that don't impact anyone else, they impact your relationship with the Spirit and his filling with you. So even if you don't do things that you should be doing, that impacts it. So your life is sort of like a sponge where you're constantly either squeezing the Spirit out of your life or absorbing more of the Spirit into your life? And right now this morning, some of you may have come in feeling totally powerless as a Christian. You may feel like God is ignoring you. You feel hopelessly stuck in sin, or you feel ineffective. You feel far from God. And based on what I've talked about today, may this message be a challenge to you to pursue the Spirit in your life. So if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't have the Spirit in you. But if you turn to Him now, He will fill you. He will baptize you with the Spirit. And for others, let's be intentional about doing things that will fill us with the Spirit and not quench the Spirit's work in us. Let me close with this. Many of you may have read the sermon from the Puritan Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some people have to read it in high school. And when Edwards gave the sermon in 1741, people were cut to the heart. So as he preached on the subject of hell, people began crying out for mercy as he was preaching. People started crying. Some people, as he was preaching about hell, held onto the pew seats, fearing that they might slip into hell. But the thing is that Edwards was not some sort of dynamic preacher. By all accounts, he looked, as he preached, he looked at his notes behind the pulpit and read them in a quiet, monotone voice. And so what happened here? Well, what happened was the Holy Spirit. Edwards was not some great preacher in terms of delivery, but he was full of the Spirit. And when you are full of the Spirit, listen, church, the impossible becomes possible. The hopeless becomes hopeful. The powerless becomes powerful. And so I want to encourage you, let's be a church that seeks out a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit. And as you walk out of here, let's be individuals who want the Spirit filling our lives on a daily basis. Because when that happens in Christ, all things are possible. I'm going to go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up.